delighted that you're here, and especially if you're here for the very first time or you've just begun attending recently, we extend our hope that you'll become a member of our family of faith here, and we will be reaching out to you to express that hope to you individually. If there are ways that we can help with that, we are all ready to do whatever we can for you to feel right at home here. One way, of course, to become a part of a community of faith is to get involved in what God is doing through that community. If you look in your bulletin insert, you'll find lots of different ways to do that. I'm going to lift up a few here. First of all, our Creation Care Recycling Day is Saturday, May 6th. You'll find an insert devoted to that in your bulletin. There are all sorts of opportunities to recycle a variety of different materials, and we hope you'll take advantage of that. That's this coming Saturday. Also, to alert you that the Last Brood Theology for this spring will be Wednesday, May 3rd at 6 p.m. at Tennessee Brew Works. And I know we have some regular folks who attend that, and maybe some of you would like to try it before this particular season is over. Also, our Sanctuary Choir Evensong will be next Sunday, May 7th. You can find out more information from your bulletin insert about that as well. Did you ever meet someone and your first impression was completely different from the way you saw them once you got to know them well? It just completely changed, almost as if they were a different person. Of course, it was your perception that changed. Well, we have a story about something very similar that we're going to explore today. Stick around.
Thank you. Worship the one who redeems our souls.
Find joy and peace in the love of the Lord.
The Lord is our source of comfort and life.
Please be seated. In confession, we turn to God, allowing the light of Christ to illuminate our lives. Let us acknowledge our transgressions and together seek the grace of God. Eternal One, we acknowledge that we cannot overcome our inner darkness. Pride defines us. We seek value in our own accomplishments and in our true identity. Selfishness motivates us. We hoard our material and emotional resources, and to give their lives. Fear haunts us. We obey our power of self-preservation, ignoring the abundance of the world. Accept Christ's gift of unending and overflowing forgiveness. Thanks be to God who supplements our deficiencies and leads us in the way of love.
One of the great joys of a church is the baptism of children. This morning, Robert Wesley Wiseman and Melissa Apple Wiseman bring their daughter, Ella Kate Wiseman, to God before the community of faith for baptism.
Brothers and sisters in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation and given new birth through water and the Spirit. All this is God's gift, offered to us without price. Melissa and Rob, I ask you on behalf of the whole church, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? And will you nurture this child in Christ's holy church that by your teaching and example, she may be guided to accept God's grace for herself, to profess her faith openly, and lead a Christian life? Now, congregation, do you, as Christ's body, the church, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ? If you do, please say, "We do."
We do.
Will you nurture one another in the Christian faith and life and include this child now before you in your care?
With God's help, we will proclaim the good news and live according to the example of Christ.
We will surround her with a community of love and forgiveness that she may grow in her service to others. We will pray for her that she may be a true disciple who walks in the way that leads to life.
Thank you.
Will the congregation please stand and face Ella Kate? Now it is our joy to welcome our new sister in Christ. Members of the household of God, I commend Ella Kate to your love and care. Do all in your power to increase her faith, confirm her hope, and perfect her in love. We give thanks for all that God has already given you, Ella Kate, and we welcome you in Christian love. As members together with you in the body of Christ and in this congregation of the United Methodist Church, we renew our covenant to participate faithfully in the ministries of the church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Let us pray together the prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today.
Amen.
A lesson from the Gospel according to Luke. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." "Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near to the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?' That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered there. They were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
there are other youngsters who'd care to join us, you're welcome to do that. If it feels better for you to bring a parent or a grandparent or a friend, that is perfectly all right. I want to tell you a story this morning about a man named Elijah. Now, Elijah is talked about in the oldest part of the Bible. And Elijah never died, according to the story about him. Instead, he got on this chariot with wheels that were like fire and was carried off to God without ever having to pass through death. So, in the Jewish tradition, people expect to see Elijah, but he usually comes in disguise. He's usually not looking like a prophet, but looking like someone you might not even want to associate with. It's no wonder that people thought that Jesus might be Elijah. My Elijah story. There's a mountain in Israel called Mount Carmel. And if you go there to this day, you can find little round rocks about this size. This is the story about why those rocks are there. It's said that Elijah came to a farmer who had a farm on the hillside there in Mount Carmel. He raised melons, like cantaloupes, honeydew melons, little watermelons. He had them all over that hillside, and he was very wealthy. He made a lot of money off of his melons. So Elijah came to him as a beggar, as someone who didn't have a home, someone who didn't have enough to eat, and he asked the farmer for one melon. Well, the farmer didn't want to give away any of his melons because he made money off of them. But instead of just saying no, he said, "You know, beggar," he said, "you think this is a whole hillside covered with little melons like cantaloupes and honeydews and little watermelons, but what that really is, what you're really seeing, is a hillside covered with rocks about the size of melons." And so Elijah said to the farmer, "Because your heart is so hard and because you were unwilling to share, that story you told me is true." And when the farmer looked to the hillside, instead of a whole hillside covered with little melons, he had a hillside covered with rocks, round rocks about the size of melons. And if you go to Mount Carmel to this day, you can look on the hillside there and you will find hundreds of rocks about this size, round, about the size of melons. Now, the thing that Elijah does for us is Elijah helps us to see ourselves for who we are. But sometimes Elijah comes in to help even save our lives. So I'm going to tell some more Elijah stories, and then I'm going to tell a Jesus story that's very much like this. So keep listening, and you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for giving us people like Elijah and their stories. Thank you for giving us Jesus and your love through him. Thank you for helping us to love others as we try to follow Jesus. Thank you for giving us stories that give us strength and that help us along the way as we try to share your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all for coming down. Well, it is hardly any wonder that people thought Jesus might be Elijah because he was constantly showing people up for their weaknesses, for who they were. Or perhaps another way to see it is he was pointing out their best selves to them when they fell short of those best selves. There's another story about Elijah. Elijah came to a wedding banquet. He was dressed as a beggar. Once again, that's usually how he appears. He comes to a wedding between two very prosperous farm families, and there's a large hall where they're having a big banquet after the wedding. He goes to the door, and dressed as a beggar, nobody wanted to let him in. The people guarding the door went to the parents of the bride and the parents of the groom, and they said, "Do you know this guy?" He said, "No, we don't know him. If you let him in, he'll be stealing the food. He'll be stealing the silverware. Send him away." So they sent Elijah away. Well, as Elijah is wont to do in these stories, he just went around the next hill and transformed himself into a very handsome, well-dressed young noble. And he went back to the wedding banquet. When he arrived at the door, the guards didn't know who he was. They went to the bride's family and the groom's family, and they said, "Do you know this guy?" They said, "No, we don't know him, but we each have younger daughters who might be of marriageable age very soon, so even though we don't know him, let's just let him in." So they welcomed Elijah in when he was dressed as a fine young noble. He walks to the banquet table, and everyone's looking at him because no one knows him. The first thing he does is he takes a roll and sticks it in his pocket. Then he takes the yogurt dip and pours it into another pocket. He takes a little soup and pours it down his pants. He takes some celery and puts it behind his ears. They walk up to him, they say, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, let me tell you, a few minutes ago I was here dressed as a beggar and you didn't want to let me in. I come back moments later dressed as a nobleman and you welcome me, so it must not be me you're welcoming, it must be my clothes. So instead of feeding myself, I decided to feed my clothes." That's the kind of thing that Elijah pulls all the time, pointing up our own failure to live up to the ideals that we proclaim. But sometimes he does something even more important. Sometimes he's a lifesaver. There's a story from a book called Hasidic Tales from the Holocaust about a boy who was taken with his family from his home and sent to Auschwitz. When they arrived at Auschwitz, they separated the men from the women, so he was separated from his mother. He was separated from anyone he knew. He was put in the line with the men, and all the men in a line went up to be interviewed at a table. Those who could be experimented on would be experimented on with medical experiments. Those who had a skill would be saved so they could practice that skill, but those who didn't seem like good specimens for experimentation and those who had no skill would simply be sent to the ovens. He's walking along and there is a tall bearded man behind him. He has no idea who the man is, but when the boy comes to the table, the doctors there at the table and the other officers ask him if he has any skill, and before he can answer, the man behind him says, "He's my apprentice." He'd never seen the man in his life. And so the interviewer said, "Well, what do you do?" He said, "We make slate mosaics." Well, the Nazis liked beautiful things, so they pointed both the boy and the man in the direction that saved their lives. The two were separated again. The boy survived and came to live in this country. He became a part of a film company in California, was never particularly religious, but if you were to ask him till his dying day who that man was standing behind him, he would tell you that was Elijah. That's the kind of thing Elijah does. No wonder they thought Jesus was Elijah, because he comes to show us up for how far we fall short of our ideals. You know, I often think that God's love and God's judgment are exactly the same thing. That once we see how expansive God's love is for everyone and everything, our judgment is seeing how far we fall short of that love. In essence, our judgment is our own limitation to love. In the story you heard today, something similar happens. There are two disciples on that first day of the week who are going to a little town outside Jerusalem. Apparently, they had been in Jerusalem for the Passover. They had been there for the crucifixion, and now everything had collapsed All their hopes, all their dreams had been destroyed, and they were just heading home, we think, to Emmaus. Along the way, they're trying to understand what happened. This is not at all what they expected. They expected Jesus to be the hope of Israel, to drive out the Romans, to set up the kingdom of David. And none of that happened. He died a criminal's death, a horrible death. As they're walking along the road, a stranger joins them. They don't say the stranger is a beggar, but he's a stranger. Although Luke lets us in on a secret. We know who the stranger is. The stranger is actually Jesus. And the stranger says, "What are you two talking about?" And they say to him, "Are you the only person in Jerusalem who isn't aware of this?" That's a little exaggerated, quite frankly. The people who were aware of what happened to Jesus were really a fairly small circle. We think of crucifixion as a kind of unique experience. It was not. There were crucifixions constantly in occupied Palestine. Because you needed to know that if you ever crossed Rome, that's where you would wind up, on a cross. So their world had collapsed, and because it was their small world, they thought the whole world had collapsed. So they tried to explain to this stranger what had happened, that they had had such great hopes for their rabbi, that they thought he was going to be the one to deliver Israel. They thought he was going to be the one to save them. And so the stranger begins to help them reframe that story. Exactly the way Jesus had attempted to reframe that story all along, but they couldn't hear it. Their own ideas, their own prejudgments prohibited them from understanding. When they arrive at the home in Emmaus, it's evening. And though the stranger is attempting to go on, they invite him in. Now, that's Middle Eastern hospitality. Of course they invite him in. He seeks to walk on, which again is the way you're supposed to play out this ritual of Middle Eastern hospitality. They had to urge him to stay with them. So he does. When they go inside, they prepare the meal, and then something very strange happens. Cleopas, who probably should have broken the bread, doesn't. It is the stranger who reaches across the table, takes the bread, blesses the bread. We still know that prayer. You know that? Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lecha min ha'eretz. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, creator of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. That is still said as the blessing of the bread. And he broke it and he gave it. Does that sound familiar to anybody? It's exactly what happens at Holy Communion. As we retell the story of Jesus at that Last Supper, it's the same flow. Take, bless, break, give. While there's no mention of a cup here, that very action reveals to the two disciples sitting there who this is. As Luke says, they knew him in the breaking of the bread. And as soon as they recognized who he was gone. Well, they have something else to talk about now. They head back to Jerusalem to share the news that they have actually encountered Jesus after having seen him die. And as they walk, they say, "Didn't our hearts warm inside us?" You ever wonder where John Wesley got that strangely warm heart? He got it from this story, I'm convinced. Didn't our hearts burn inside us? Didn't we know something even though we didn't recognize him? Wasn't there a presence? Just like sometimes we have a first impression of someone when they're a stranger, but once we get to know them, that's a completely different person. Jesus did come to save them and us from ourselves, from our own limited worlds, from our own constricted ability to love, from our own inability to reach out and recognize the risen Christ in the stranger, no matter who that stranger is. That stranger might be someone who disagrees with us politically or disagrees with us religiously. It might be someone who has a different skin color, a different original language, a different culture. It might be anyone. Because you see, the risen Christ could possibly appear in any stranger. Just like any beggar could be Elijah, any stranger could be Christ. And our job is not to judge the stranger, but to be on the lookout and to stick with the stranger and listen long enough that we see Jesus in that person. That's our job description. I love this story. You may have gotten that idea already, in part because I'm pretty enthusiastic about it today, but in part because I had written a poem about this story that was set to music by Dominic Doria, and we sang it on Easter. I want to read that poem to you again because, honestly, I don't think I can say it better than this. They walk the road, but not alone, approaching home as night comes near, the sorrows of the day repeated. He walks the road a stranger, the only one who knows, and hears his life-death story told, a tale of loss they think is all their own. They speak of death and dreams defeated. Are you the only one who did not hear? We thought he was the one foretold, the one to keep us from all danger and the power of the Romans' overthrow. Come in and eat, they say, at journey's end. He sits at table, breaks the bread. They watch him in their brokenness and dread, and recognize the stranger as their friend. May we all recognize the stranger as our friend. Thanks be to God. We tell our story in many ways, and one of those is through affirmations of faith. Today we're using an affirmation taken from Scripture. I invite you to stand as you're able. Turn to number 889 in your hymnal and join me as indicated. There is one God and there is one mediator, Christ Jesus, who came as ransom for all, to whom we testify. The saying is sure and worthy of acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners and was manifested in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed in throughout the world, taken up in glory. Great indeed is the mystery of the gospel. Amen. And now, as a forgiven and reconciled people, let us share signs of peace and love with one another. The peace of Christ be with you.
We welcome all who gather to worship with us today. If you are a guest among us, we extend a special word of welcome to you. We are glad that you are here, and we hope you will join us for coffee and fellowship in Reed Hall through the doors to your right following our worship service. Our Andrew ministers would love to greet you and answer any questions you may have. They'll be stationed in Reed Hall and in the narthex at the rear of the sanctuary after the service. You can look for their blue name tags. If you are a student, either undergraduate or graduate, you are invited to join the student community for lunch and faith discussions following the late worship service. They will gather in Reed Hall. In the pew racks in front of you, you'll find a gray card. We invite you to record your prayer requests there, indicating if they are to be shared or are confidential. You can place the card in the offering plates as they are passed down the pew in a few moments. Please take a moment to record your attendance with us by passing the attendance pad you find near the center aisle down the pew if you have not already done so. As the pad is passed back down the pew to the center aisle, we invite you to take note of those who are worshiping with you and greet anyone you may not know at the end of the service. We want to lift up Evelyn Andre, who is at Centennial Hospital. We also want to remember Karen Boring, who is mourning the death of her mother, who died April 9th in Farmington, Michigan. She is survived also by her granddaughter, Elena Klein. Chip, Suzanne, Catherine, and Eliza Frinsley, who are mourning the death of Chip's mother, Catherine Gilmore Frinsley, who died April 15th. Francis Irwin Rudolph Edwards, who died April 21st. Services were held on Friday, April 28th, and she is survived by Irwin and Jeff Fisher and Francie and Carolyn Fisher. Sally Norton and her family are mourning the death of her cousin, Jane Dement McKelly, who died Wednesday, April 26th. Prepare us now to hear you speak to us, loving God, as we lift up both our silent and spoken prayers. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Risen Christ, as you journeyed with the two who have traveled the Emmaus Road, travel with us on our journey of faith. Although we too may not recognize you at first, open our eyes and hearts to be awake and aware of your life in our daily life. In our encounters on the way, give us compassion to listen to other stories, patience for obstacles we find on the road, and courage to make ourselves vulnerable so that we might experience love and belonging in you and with one another. Open our eyes, light of the world, to your work and transformation in and around us. Help us to recognize and welcome the stranger in our midst. May our welcome be a celebration of the gifts and graces of all people, especially those who are different from us. You were known to the disciples in the breaking of the bread. May your resurrection presence guide us in the decisions we make about what we eat and how we use our bodies. We pray that all would have enough to eat and we would use our hands and feet to work for justice. We thank you that you travel with us in our joys and our concerns and for teaching us this prayer for our journey. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Each of us has been given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Let us give as God has so abundantly given to us.
morning. I would like to invite all of our 2017 seniors to come down front and line up on the pulpit side. This morning, we are giving a Bible to our 2017 graduating class. West End UMC is intentional to give a Bible to our children when they are in third grade, hopefully to learn, to wrestle and fall in love with God's Word while they are here during their time with us. And now, graduates, we are honored also to give you this Bible to go with you to college and on to your next steps. We pray that you will use them to remember that you are not alone, that you can open your Bible when you need moments of peace, when you continue to wrestle with and fall in love with God's Word, and even when you just want to say thank you. I'll call out your names in alphabetical order. You'll step towards this side of the sanctuary to receive your Bible and then stand in line up front until everyone else is finished. After everyone has received their Bible, Michael will pray a blessing over you. Then we will walk to Reed Hall, where our congregation can congratulate you after the service. At this time, it is my privilege to give a Bible to the following graduates: Nash Bolton, Jackson Bryant, Jack Ferrara, Will Hansen, Will Hoffman, Janet Ann Horner, Brad Hornsby, Jack Hornsby, Turner Johnson, Drew Roland, and Leo Spadafino.
Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we commend these young people into your love and care, where they have walked from their birth to this day, with the care of this congregation surrounding them and now sending them forth into the world. We pray that as they read your ancient witnesses, they might become your modern witnesses. That as they enter into these ancient worlds, they may find you in their world. As they experience your love for all people and all creation, that they might express that love in their lives. And so we send them forth on a new adventure, knowing that you have better things planned for them than we could even begin to imagine. As they enter your word, may they hear your voice, leading and guiding, helping them each step along the way. And may we too be your word and voice for them, surrounding them with your love, now at a distance, as we have up close. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. At this time, I'd like to present to you our 2017 graduating seniors.
Thank you.
something going on. So when I greet you at the door, I won't shake your hand or hug you, but I will bow in reverence to you because I will see Jesus in each of you. Also, word of rejoicing, this coming Tuesday, May 2nd, the Reverend Dr. Ewart Watts will turn 102. And we wanted to share that good word with you as well. And now go forth to find Jesus, even in the stranger. Go forth in love, serving God and your neighbor in all that you do, knowing that God is with us in so many ways. Jesus Christ comes to us in so many persons, and the Holy Spirit allows us to recognize his presence with us, even in the strangest of strangers. Go forth in peace. Amen.